Linda Tippett is doing better. I saw her yesterday. She may get out of the hospital even today. So thank the Lord for that, because she was really, really sick. So keep praying for Linda that she'll fully recover. Shirley, she said to me, I said, how are you doing? You're getting over over the pneumonia. She said, I did not have pneumonia, she said. I said, okay. But she had a terrible bout of the flu. And I know at Applewood, there's a lot of people struggling with the flu. So pray for Shirley. She did injure her ribs. They're still trying to figure out totally all that's happened. But just pray for her. I know her family's just concerned for her full recovery. And there's just so many needs, right? Just a lot of needs. But thank the Lord. Janice was reminding me this morning, we were talking a little bit, he is gracious as well as sovereign. So let's just ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you for your kindness, that you are gracious to us. But we know we live in a fallen world. Sin has done its number. And we struggle with health and other things. We want to entrust everyone that we've already mentioned this morning. We want to place them again in your care, your comfort, your help, your best. And we thank you, as noted earlier this day, for our family, people that pray for one another. We thank you for that wonderful blessing. And Father, we come and we just ask for help. We need your help. As we open your word, that the Spirit of God might illumine our minds to your truth, and that it might be transforming in our lives by your Spirit. So we just pray you will work in my life and in these moments, that truly you can accomplish your best for each one here. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I always have to have something in my hand, so let me get it. Tis the season, right? Now, I don't know if you're watching the NFL. I know this is the wrong size of football for Canadians. If you're a Canadian, you have a man-sized football, but this is a smaller one. So, anyway. But I'm not talking about the NFL, even. I'm talking about college football. And back in the day, way back in the day, in the conference, I think it's the Southeastern Conference, the football team, Alabama. And Alabama University had a very famous coach, Bear Bryant. You can tell you'd really want to play for Bear, right? Anyway, he was a famous coach, and they had a wonderful season and a series of wonderful seasons. And it was the particular game that they were playing their arch rival, Auburn. And Bear Bryant, obviously being the coach, they were down to 2 minutes before the game was over, but Alabama was 5 points ahead. So that was good, right? 5 points ahead. But their star quarterback, their first string quarterback, had been injured and taken off the field. So the second string quarterback had to go in, and of course he got 2 minutes, and Bear Bryant yells in his in his ear through the helmet, "Do not, whatever you do, do not pass." And he says, just run out the game. We got four downs. They had a four downs to go. Just run the ball, whatever you can do, but don't pass. And so first down, quarterback was smashed. he was taken down, sacked. Second hike, again, no yardage. Third, they made 1 yard. And so here they're looking at their own goal line. It's not that far away, right? 5 points ahead, the coach says, do not do anything, just run it out, and then our defense will hold. Second string quarterback They hike the ball to him. I could have Jack hike it to me, but probably won't. He'd never forgive me. Okay, hike the ball. And then, so the quarterback gets it, and he's supposed to hand it off. He's supposed to hand it off, but something gets muffled in the handoff. And so the quarterback ends up having the ball. He's not supposed to have the ball at this point. That wasn't the play, but he's got the ball. So he's kind of like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to run around, trying to figure out, what do I do, what do I do? Well, he sees in the end zone his own man, his own split end, and so he is so tempted. He is so tempted. He thought, I'm going to be the hero of heroes. And so he throws the ball. I was going to throw it to Dick, but better not. Anyway, so he throws the ball, but what he doesn't see is this. The fastest guy on Auburn's team, on the other team, he also sees what this second-string quarterback's doing. And so he comes, and the ball's coming. He's going to they're going to have a touchdown. But no. The fastest guy on the other team catches the ball, and he gets it. He snugs it in, and he starts running off. He's the fastest guy on the whole field. So he's going the wrong way. If they get across the other goal line, Alabama loses. Right? So what was amazing, though, this second string quarterback, who was known to be a slow runner, he sees what's happened, and he runs down. He runs down, and before the guy gets probably past the 50-yard line, he tackles him. He saves the game, right? The coach of the other team of Auburn, after the game was over, he said to Bear Bryant, he says, I saw the statistics. I saw that quarterback, second string quarterback, was one of the slowest guys on the field. How did he catch the fastest man on the field? Bear Bryant looked at him. He said, it's very simple. Your man was running for a touchdown. My man was running for his life. He was motivated. Let me ask you a question. We've been talking about Romans in the past, Romans 6, liberation. Principles to be liberated from sin so it doesn't ruin your life. Let me ask you this question. Are you motivated to apply the truth to be liberated? You know, I remember years ago reading a book. I still have the book. A guy took the truth, Romans 6, 7, and 8, put it in a book, very, very contemporary book. He did a really good job. I thought, this is the kind of book I could hand out. I could give this book. I could share this book. It would help people, right? You know what? Tragically, several years later, I don't know how many, 5 longer, maybe 10, the guy that wrote the book made some very bad choices. Messed his whole ministry up. You see, he knew the truth, but he didn't apply the truth. Now let me ask you, what is going to motivate us, all of us, to apply the truth? We're in Christ. Christ died to sin. He lives. We are in him. We can say no to sin and yes to God. We can do that. But we have to do it. You know, I think one of the things when you go to a Bible chapel or a Bible teaching church, it's easy to assume if I know truth, that's enough. To know truth is wonderful, but it's not enough. It has to be applied, plugged in. So what Paul comes to in the passage we're at, he's trying to motivate us to live out what he's taught, what God has instructed through him. So he really will not just talk about being liberated. He'll not just know what it means. He'll live it, and we'll live it. So let's go to this passage. We're going to Romans 6, verse 17, and it starts with a wonderful little note of thanks. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Now, I just stop there for a moment. We should really be thankful for what we have as Christians. again, this is yesterday when I was talking to Shirley in the hospital bed. And she had just been moved from the chair to the bed. And she's just exhausted, right? She'd been up for a little bit, and she was just exhausted. And so she was laying in the bed, and we were just talking a little bit. And she started talking about all the things she's thankful for. Now, that is not quite the place I would think we would start talking about Thanksgiving. But we have so many things, and she just started going through a list of things that she was just thankful for what God has done in her life. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful testimony. There are so many things we can be thankful, that we should be thankful for. If you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior, you have so many things. You have this, you have abundant riches to be thankful for. And Paul just kind of makes this little statement right here. He's been talking about all this truth. And he says, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're so awesome. Not only that we're saved and get the joy of knowing we're going to heaven, but also thank you to God. Notice as our passage says, but thanks to God that through you, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Thanks be to God. You were slaves. That's BC, that's before Christ. It's true of every unbeliever still. They're enslaved. Now, we all start enslaved. We all start in sin shackles. We all start there. But for the Christian, you became, as it's referring to those who became Christians in the past, you became obedient. And what I believe is referring to here, the point of when they came to trust Christ. Now just remember what the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Command, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a command. And if you're here this morning, just as Kelly already nudged us, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the command to believe in Christ, this is a perfect day to do that. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust in Him to be your Savior. These people had, and many of you, if not all of you, have done that. But it's so critical because it's the first step that allows us to live a life of liberty. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. One writes, deliverance from sin's mastery begins by faith in Christ. It begins by faith in Christ. Notice from that form of teaching. Now, obviously, it's talking about the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection. But as we know, that work, that death and resurrection, not only provides for the forgiveness of sins, but freedom from sin. So everything he accomplished on the cross, it has ongoing benefits and results for us to enjoy. Not only in time, but for all eternity. So no wonder we should praise him and thank him. He is so wonderful to us in what he has done for us. So, but he says, okay, this has happened. So now you have a provision. Now, as we realize, some people don't have the provision. You think of all the sad things that happen in our world. The heartbreaks, the disasters. Well, sin has taken our world captive. And it's only by that recognition of need that a person comes to trust in Christ. A recognition, I'm in shackles. Now, some people, sometimes it's more obvious. You know, let's say a person is addicted to drugs. And one of the, many of the disasters of drugs, you know, a person says, oh, this is for fun, right? A kid says, well, you know, just and your buddy says, oh, don't be a chicken, you know, take this. And so they take it. The very first time they get high, right? It feels great. And if they're struggling in life and life's depressing, they don't have very many friends, and so they take more next time. The problem, the sad part about drugs is every time you take one, for the next time you need more drug to have the same feeling. And eventually you end up and you're addicted, you're in disaster, and your life is spiraling down. I remember one time, a friend of ours, she had come to faith. Her and her husband had come to faith. It was a wonderful thing. They're still going on for the Lord. But I remember her brother. Her brother was an alcoholic, unsaved alcoholic. And I remember, this stuck in my mind. They couldn't find him. And finally somebody found him. You know where he was? He was in a community about 150 miles away. And he had passed out in a motel room from his addiction, his drugs, and alcohol. It was the saddest thing. A relatively young guy, a lawyer, he could have made life work. And here he's all alone, passed out from his addiction. But you don't have to be addicted to alcohol or drugs to be in shackles with sin. Everybody starts enshackled. They start imprisoned. But when we trust Christ, we trust him, say, oh, I need a Savior. And we realize he's the Savior. Then we're free. We start a life. We have the beginnings. We have the basis for freedom as we walk on. Now notice, you have been, having been, verse 18, you having been freed from sin. Freed. Set free from bondage. What a wonderful thing. Freed. I can't imagine, you know, we've talked about this thing of freedom a lot. But what would it have been like for a person who had been enslaved to be set free? I mean, from just a physical standpoint, let's say a person who had been enslaved, they'd been taken captive. And for some reason, some person, maybe it was a kind person who bought them and then released them. Wouldn't that have been the change of a lifetime? You think, wow. They would never forget the person who bought them freedom. We should never forget the one who bought us freedom. We're free from sin. The sin here is not just the consequences of sin, but the power of sin. Sin is such a powerful enemy. It just ruins and wrecks. But when we come to Christ, we have the basis, the foundation for freedom. Having been freed, set free from sin, the tyrant of sin. Sin is no longer the rightful master of your life, of my life. Now, we can allow it to reign, right? We understand that. Sin still screams at us, you can't, you have to do this, right? But God says, no, you don't. You can live free. You became, now this is an interesting point. You notice, let's read back in 18 again. You have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. We have a totally new position, a new alternative. Slaves to righteousness. One writes, Christian freedom consists not in freedom to sin, but in freedom from sin. Oh, again, slave is a terrible master. It's a terrible master. Remember a story, and you know, over the years I've heard more of these stories. But one time I remember hearing of a man who just lived on the streets. And just, you know, we see people living on the streets now, don't we? And you drive by and a person on the street. Well, this individual, he'd been on the street, just kind of meandered around, had no connection with people, no connection with family, nothing, right? Everything was just, you know, every night trying to find a place to sleep. And the interesting thing about him is that he had had a wealthy relative who passed away. And he was the only heir. And the authorities were trying to find the guy who had this inheritance. And they looked everywhere. They kind of thought he was in one city, and so they just kind of kept looking around. So he'd get his inheritance. And finally they found him. Just a homeless dude, right? And they found him. Believe me, I'm sure he was shocked No more sleeping on the street. I got this amazing inheritance. And that's true for us. You see, some Christians, it's like sleeping on the street. They're not taking advantage of what God has provided. And so they're kind of bumming through life, trying to make the best of a situation. They don't know they have this amazing inheritance in Christ. And God wants us to enjoy what we have. It's available. It's available. But also, and he goes on to explain. And first of all, in the explanation, he makes this one little adjustment. So just to kind of get, because he just said we're slaves of righteousness. And then he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, as one has said, Paul is aware of the fact that the figure of slavery is inadequate as a way of speaking of believer in relation to righteousness. You say, well, who wants to be a slave, right? He says, now, I'm speaking to you in human terms so you can get it. One writes, after all, the new life in Christ is not slavery as it exists among men. It is the highest and only freedom. That's really true. So he just makes this little statement, I'm speaking in human terms, trying to clarify. I'm trying to show you there's only two alternatives. There's only two masters available. The master of sin and the master of the Lord and his righteousness. Which category you want to live in, right? And he says, now I'm talking about slave terms, and I know that doesn't seem to be totally adequate, but I want you to understand how powerful these two realms are. I just want you to get it in your head. And so he makes this little clarification. And then he goes on and he makes further explanations so we can appreciate what we have and motivate us. He says it's available, freedom is available. It's also purposeful. Notice in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now, this is interesting. You presented, you handed over. You handed over your members as slaves to impurity. You know, do you ever have somebody borrow something and either they didn't return it or they broke it? I remember one time I knew both these men. They're both farmers. And one farmer asked another farmer if he could borrow a certain implement. And so he said, well, that's fine. You can borrow it. And so he borrowed it. Well, the other farmer, who should have done better, he messed it all up. He broke it. And then instead of saying anything to the original, the owner of it, he just parked it in his parking area and drove off. Turkey. Right? That's not right. But if you put something at somebody else's disposal, something bad may happen to it. And when we put ourselves at sin's disposal, something bad does happen to it. Lawlessness. And the thing about lawlessness, you know, none of, in our culture we're not into keeping, you know, the rules. You know, we don't like rules. We want to, you know, be free of all rules. But lawlessness is contrary to God's character. And God's character always has what's best for us. So we get involved in lawlessness. We think it's like, you know, it's like Dick said earlier today, it's like a two-year-old, right? And you just, you don't want, no, you know, whatever mom says, no. And of course, that gets into 12 years old, you know, and it gets worse. But anyway, no. Or some likes, we're like with that with God. And God says, I want the best for you. And he said, no, I want lawlessness. And where does lawlessness take you? To fun and games? No, it leads to more lawlessness. It gets worse. It spirals down. And it takes us down. At first, it seems like it's just a ride of fun. You know, if you have parents who love you and tell you don't about something, it's for your good. Because they see further. That's one thing I don't see as well as I used to. But as you get older, you realize consequences. I've learned this. You can make your choices, but you can't control your consequences. So So when God says to us, I don't want you going down the road of lawlessness, because all it is a downer. Pain is in your future. Lawlessness is basically open rebellion against God. And it just goes, it takes us, as the cliche says, it takes us south. One writes, why would you choose a master of sin whose dedicated purpose is to keep you enslaved and ultimately kill you? That's like an emancipated slave choosing to help his old master reinforce his chains and build a gallows. Why would anyone willingly serve a cruel master? You see, it's amazing how Satan has lied to our world, lied to our culture, lied to our youth, lied to us. And we think, lawlessness is just, it's just a big party, and it's going to have a great outcome. You say, oh God, wake us up. Some of your friends who you love, you care about, they think lawlessness is going to be, is that the way to go? And it's just, it's a downward spiral. And God says, no, I love you too much to travel that way. And so he's given us the freedom, the choice to choose freedom. So now, notice what it says. So now, we don't have to go down this road. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Present yourselves. Notice the now. So now, that's an emphatic. And it means right now. Don't. Just wait around on this thing. Well, I'll decide later. No, now. Now. See, he's trying to motivate us. Now's the time. Now's the time to make great choices. Wherever you're at in life, you say, you got a track record and some of it you're ashamed of and you think, oh, that was rotten. I wish I'd never done that. But now, don't let Satan dupe you to think, well, just because you made bad choices in the past, you got to live, you can't make good choices in the present. Now, present yourselves. Put yourself at God's disposal, because nobody loves you more than God. And he wants you to be at his disposal to do his will. Ultimately, it brings glory to him, but good for you. Present yourselves. Remember, we talked about this in Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present, that's our same word, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Present yourselves to God. And this will come up again later in Romans 12:1. And I read this for you, because this is where part of where this book is moving toward. This is a pivot point in the whole book. But in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body. This is the same word, present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Our spiritual worship. So God wants us to put ourselves at his disposal. To apply this principle. Okay. Now, how would we do that? Well, sin works, our sin nature, as Christians, we still have this flesh thing, this sin nature. If we allow it to rule us, It can cause us to do terrible things with our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mind. What is it? Something that with your mind that you did last week, that God says, no. Don't put your mind at the disposal of sin. Don't look at that on the internet. Don't go there. I love you too much for you to go there. People, where did you walk? Where did you go? What friends did you go with? God says, do not put yourself in the negative realm of sin. Present yourselves to me. I want the best for you. I got a plan for you. I got a goal for you. I have a purpose for you. I want you to fulfill it. So that when you look back in the rear view of your life, you're going to say, God, thank you. Thank you that you got those things. Remember some of those things, and you never told anybody, but you had it happen. You had an opportunity. We're not telling anybody, you know, nobody else knows. You had an opportunity to do something, and you said no to that opportunity. And you look back and you say, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But God wants us on the positive side to put ourselves at his disposal to do the stuff that he calls us to do. He has a purpose in your life. He has a plan for your life. And he wants you to put your members at the disposal of for him to do things that are right. Do things that are right. Righteous. Slaves to righteousness. Notice this. Resulting in sanctification. Now that, we don't use that word a lot. One defines this. Sanctification, in its broadest sense, can be defined as that work of God whereby he, through the cross, sets apart the Christian for divine possession, holiness, worship, and service. We might just put it in a simple way. To be set apart from sin unto God for his righteous purpose. You see, God has purpose for us, and it involves our character. And so when you trust Christ, the sanctification could be broken down, and we've talked about this a little bit, into three realms. You have positional sanctification. That happens at the very moment you trust Christ. God says, hey, I love you so much, I'm setting you apart. You're mine. You're mine. We're set apart to him. Our sins are dealt with. We're set apart to him. And then positional sanctification, and then there's progressive sanctification. That's the realm we're talking about now. Making in our day-to-day stuff, we're making progress. In other words, let's say whatever sin you struggle with. Let's say anger. Let's use that for example. Let's say you struggle with anger your whole life. So man, you just remember the old days. I told my mom, yeah, when I get hotter in the collar, she'd lick her tongue and she'd touch me. Boy, that didn't help. But anyway, anger, right? So you say, I've got anger. So if we're growing, then I'm not as touchy as I used to be, right? And I can say no. Okay, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to blow my stack here, but I'm not going to. You know, the guy cut in front of me, I'm not going to run him down or, you know, say something nice or some sign language or whatever. I'm not going to do that, right? No, we're moving along. We're progressing. That's God setting apart from sin and setting us apart unto him to do what's right. And he has purpose in that. Purpose. He's got a big plan for your life. Progressive sanctification. And then ultimately prospective sanctification, which all that means is in the future we're going to be totally set apart. No more pain, no more crying, no more sin, no more junk. Set apart when we're with him. Ultimate sanctification. Wow. But right now we're talking about this middle area of progressing, growing up in the Lord. That's what we want, because you know what? If we're not progressing in our sanctification, we're not going to fulfill the purpose God created us for. Because sin will derail us. Sin will take us off God's best path. You know, you make a bad choice, and then sometimes that consequence, it just gets out of hand. It gets beyond control. God has something really, really good for each one of us. No matter where we've been, God has got a good place for us to go. So, you know what? I'm thinking about this. We think we can choose whether we're motivated to apply and have liberation. Liberation is essential for sanctification. It's being set apart, progressively set apart from the junk unto the Lord. And then that allows us to live the purpose that God created us to be and to do. But our character has to be progressively changed so that we're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus and accomplishing what God has created us to do. You know what? We start in a new year, right? And I'm thinking, whoa, I still can't believe it. I'm sure going to be writing checks 2018, you know, for about 3 months. But anyway, we're in 2019, just for your info. I'm sorry to wake you up if you forgot that. But anyway, we're in 2019, and we got a new year ahead of us. What kind of year do you want it to be? Where do you want this year to go? It is not going to go where God wants it to go unless we apply the principles of liberation, we enjoy more and more sanctification, and we ultimately accomplish our temporal and eternal success. May we not rip ourselves off. May we enjoy God's best. God is trying to motivate us, not just to know truth, but to apply this truth. So, motivation, liberation, sanctification, ultimately success. May that be true for each one of us. Where does God want you to go this year? Where does God want us to go? He's got a great plan. May we buy into His plan and apply His truth. Let's pray. God, we're here and we know it's so easy to get derailed. Some of us are struggling with things that nobody else knows about. I want to pray especially for them. Encourage their hearts. You love them so much. Help them remember how much you love them. And the path that you have for them is a great plan. Father, may none of us miss your purpose in our lives as we travel, as we enter into this new year. May it be a great new year because we are applying your truth, living it out in sanctification, and ultimately accomplishing your plan, your purpose for our life. This we pray in Jesus' name.